All right, let's open up to Deuteronomy chapter 17 this morning, if you would please. It is the 23rd of February of 2014. You are alive. God has created you for a purpose. You have a bright future in Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We kind of started chapter 17 last week, talking about blemishes, giving a blemished sacrifice. That's like giving a blind sheep or something to God. And it might make sense to you in a practical way that, hey, it's no use to me anymore. I'll just give it to God. But it's not really a loving type transaction. We talked about that a little bit. And before that, the weeks before that, we had a couple of weeks where we talked about the feasts, some power feasts that are mentioned here, that God wants us to gather. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about doing different things besides our gathering in church here, gathering and rejoicing, enjoying God's provision. There were three feasts that we actually mentioned. One of them actually happened to be like communion. I told you I was going to ask you this one more time. Which one of those feasts were like the communion that we celebrate? Which feast? Passover, right? The angel of death has passed over and the blood was applied to the door. And we celebrate that with communion today. So really the Passover was a shadow, and the thing that was casting the shadow was Jesus on the cross. So we continue to celebrate the Passover today with our communion celebration. As I point to that table over there that we always have it set up on. There were two feasts that God encouraged rejoicing in. But one was very serious. Which one didn't have the word rejoicing in it? The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles? The same answer, Passover. I think that's what you said. All right? The same one. It's a very solemn time. And, you know, I'm not cracking jokes up here when we're having communion. And, you know, hey, what did the pastor say when he did this? And, you know, some kind of weird jokes. It's not a time about that. It's a very serious time. Death is a very serious subject, especially eternal death. Eternal death. Oh, my goodness. That's forever. What's forever? I don't know, but it's a long time. And so it's a very serious time when we talk about Passover and we celebrate Passover. But when we gather at other times, you know, there might be a different tone and attitude going on. There might be some rejoicing going on. There might be laughter even going on in the assembly. So you see that in these feasts and that combination. You see the broad spectrum of celebration happening and God being honored in all of it. Praise the Lord. So that brings us up to where we left off last week, talking about coming to the place of worship with nothing in your hands, you know, nothing to give. You're just there, you're just going to pass time. You may be there to please somebody, to maybe a notch on your belt or whatever, that you did a religious duty, but bringing really nothing, not even worship to God, you know. And he talks about that we shouldn't come empty handed. He also talks about bringing the blemished sheep, bringing a defective sacrifice to God. And how does that express love to God? Why is he making such a huge deal about that? Anybody remember some thoughts, or you have your own thoughts about that? Why is that a huge deal? Hey, you're out in there, Mindy and Maggie sitting there, you got their cowboy hats on, and they say, there it is. Let's take old blind Nellie with us over to church. I mean, she's not going to last through the winter. Might as well, you know, we could kill two birds with one stone here. And we got a nice healthy flock, and God gets his sacrifice. What's wrong with that?
Him our best.
Excellent. God wants the best from us, right? Just like in any relationship. I'm not going to find the worst thing in the world. And when I go to get a gift for my wife, I'm not going to find the worst thing I can possibly find, or the cheapest thing I could possibly find. That's not my goal. My goal is that it would show something. Doesn't matter really the cost. It would express my love. That's the bottom line. It's expressing our love. As Roger said, it's showing the excellence of the gift is showing our love for God. Anything other thoughts about that blemished sheep? There's a lot there to it. Anything else about bringing something defective to someone, giving them a gift that's like broken?
It shows that you don't care if you don't give them the best.
Yeah, it really does.
Show that you really care.
Yeah, You're just going through the motions, and that could happen in any relationship, right? Where it's like, oh, it's your birthday here. Yeah, I got something that's back over there.
Garbage.
Yeah. You're kind of doing your duty. It's become a dry duty and robotic, and God wants a living, vibrant relationship in our homes and also with Him. Is that amazing to you, or what? Does that surprise you that God, who created us, would want the same thing that we want in relationships? He wants it to be real. He wants it to be genuine. There was another thing that was brought out in the blemished sacrifice. Praise the Lord. And that was, are they window shopping? Or?
I'm not sure.
And that was, we were made in the image of God. Yeah, I might be looking for the thrift store there. We were made in the image of God, but that image became distorted, just like the funny mirrors at the county fair. You go on there and your head's real huge. Remember that discussion? All right, no longer reflecting God like we used to. We were made in the image of God, but that mirror got all rippled because of sin. And we no longer perfectly reflect Him. In fact, it's pretty distorted and corrupt. And we learn that. That's part of our sin nature. When I say you have a sin nature, that's what I mean with. The one you're born with is like that. It's not, we no longer have that perfect reflection of God. There was only one. Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary, was a perfect reflection of God, the Father in heaven. And He traded that perfection for Kelsey's imperfection, for Paul's, for Gretchen's, for Roger's, for Mindy's even, imperfections. What a trade. You get a mirror that looks all goofy for one that is right. Who wants to get dressed in the morning and your head looks like it's 8 feet long? You know, you're trying to fix your pants and your pants are this big and your head's this big, and that's not going to work. We need a mirror that works correctly. Jesus Christ is that mirror. He traded that. That's what redemption's about. You go across the street to Redemption Center, you're giving them something, they're giving you something. At the cross, there's an exchange happening. I'm presenting myself, all of me, my head, my toes, all my hairs, all my trouble, all my past, my future. Here it is, God. And He's given me something much better in exchange. He's not just giving me, okay, here's, you gave me an empty orange can, I'm going to give you an empty grape can. He's giving me perfection. He's giving me something valuable. You get money when you get out of that redemption center. You get something that can be used. That's the whole idea of our redemption. There's rebirth. There's regeneration happening. Important review. I didn't want to just kind of let that drift away. I wanted to bring back some of those important things as we continue on in this word today. Let's pick up in verse 2 through 7. This has to do with being led astray at the home. Well, that can never happen. Well, yeah, of course it can. Being led astray in the home. Maybe a family member, maybe something in the home that's leading people astray. So, verse 2 through 7. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, remember, within thy gates, talking about it within that place where you live, which the Lord thy God gives thee, man or woman, that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing His covenant. Somebody just breaks all God's rules. And has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it's true. Okay, it's not just rumor or gossip. You really find this person in your house is in sin. And the thing is certain, it says, very emphatically pointing that out, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then thou shalt bring forth that man or woman which has committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or thy woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. That's pretty serious punishment there. Eyebrows will raise over that one, of course. At the mouth of two witnesses, okay, this is part of the judicial system. The mouth of two witnesses should sound familiar, or three. Shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? It's never on one person, hey, I saw somebody do that. All right, the Bible is very clear, a very fair judicial system. On the word of two or more witnesses. Okay, we have a judicial system that's based on that. There has to be other witnesses before judgment can be passed. So, verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first put upon him. All right, they're going to say, okay, I agree to this person's death. I witness what they were, the sin they were in. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So an example is being set for the whole community as well as correct judicial process, all right? It's, nobody's just going, hey, going to take somebody out. This is a very serious thing, obviously, capital punishment. It's a very serious thing also to lead someone astray in the home. We take it for granted. We take it lightly sometimes. Hey, I'll just pop in a rated R movie and we'll kind of fast forward through the stuff. Be careful. Look at what the judgment is that is coming to pass here within thy gates, within thy home. Being stoned for something of that nature, leading people astray, is a very serious matter with God. Being led astray in the home. We talked about this before, and actually in chapter 13, about 4 or 5 weeks ago when we were there in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It talked about leaders in the temple leading people astray. It talked about people in the city leading people astray. And it also talked about people in the home getting led astray. So we have those different areas that we physically exist, and the home is a big one. You're there most of the time. Spend a lot of time there anyways, and it can be a type of influence in your life, and it is. So the lesson is being brought back, but this time you'll notice it's just about the home mentioned in this particular chapter. It seems to me that many, if not most, issues of people being led astray happen right in the home. And chapter 13, verse 6 talks about it being done subtly or secretly. It's something very gradual. It's not like, hey, Satan's here. Who wants to come follow me? No, it's something that's this kind of little compromise here, a little playing around here, and all of a sudden, someone is being led astray. It takes time. There's plenty of time at home. We're there a lot. 365, right? Year after year. Does anybody know who said this particular expression? The trouble with life is that it's so daily. Just every day, here it comes again. The trouble with life is that it's so daily. It was a lady. Any guess? Her husband's name was Billy.
Graham.
Mrs. Billy Ruth Graham was her name. Ruth Graham. Mrs.
Billy Ruth.
Yeah. Mrs. Billy Graham. The late wife. She's no longer with us on this earth. She's in heaven. Late wife of the evangelist Billy Graham would say that. The trouble with life is that so daily, she was known for that expression. While Billy, of course, was out preaching the gospel in all parts of the world even, over decades, Ruth was often fighting the battle at the home front, raising a house of kids, 2 boys and 3 girls to be specific, kids like anyone else's. The story she would tell is that I would hear sounded only too familiar. The one that comes to mind quite often when I think about her and Billy, their family, is when out of such desperation to get her son Franklin to get out of bed, she resorted to lighting a whole pack of firecrackers, opening the door, throwing them in, and closing the door. That was Franklin Graham, who has now stepped in his father's shoes to a large extent, not only preaching the gospel throughout the world, but reaching people in tangible ways. The Christmas box that you put together this year is part of his ministry, reaching out in tangible ways to the world. The Samaritan's Purse, which responds to disasters, is another part of his practical outreach. He's a big outdoorsman too. He's got quite a collection of guns and a real big hunter. Just an awesome guy, but you could see he was a boy like any other one when he was growing up. And we need to realize that's the battle of the home. Life is so daily, Mom would say, Ruth. She would say about her struggles at home. You know, we come together once or twice a week as a church here for an hour or two maybe. And that's good. We come to meet God, dropping all the weights of the world, and come together to see Jesus Christ, to seek Him. It's good, in fact, you could even say critical, but I need to know, and we need to know, that the home is running basically 24/7, 365 days of a year, not just an hour or two in some building. Chugging along with the work, the school, the fun, and the fights. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Laundry, music, Facebook, cell phones. Tiredness, sickness, emotional ups and downs. Birthdays, visitors, grandparents, cousins. Broken toasters, toilets and flat tires. Bills and scraped knees and shoes that no longer fit. That's just a short list. But man, woman, this is where the rubber hits the road, at the home. How backwards it would be for me to think that all that matters is great church time. That's what it's all about. What goes on in the home is not important, or it's less important. I'll let you in on a little secret. Hopefully it really isn't a secret. Hopefully it's obvious to you here. The basis of this church, God's church here, from the very start, God's calling on me personally, is to see a church form that really had nothing to do with church. What I mean by that is the yardstick that I would measure the success of this church would be what's going on at the homes. That's the yardstick I measure. When I hear good things are happening and the struggles with victory and all the stuff where God is being worked in the homes, I know that what God called me to do is taking place. We're making progress. It isn't about having some wonderful kind of gathering here. And that's the pinnacle, and that's what it's all about. Though that is critical and important, but it isn't the heart of the matter. How we live outside of these four walls, what's happening in the home? Are you loving the people in your home and your community? Are people being led to the Lord or away from? Last couple of Saturday prayer meetings, it's been laying on my heart. God's been laying on my heart, encouraging us to stay on and in His will and not to abandon ship. The temptation for many, especially when trouble comes, is to turn to idols to cope with stress and difficulty. What do you mean, idols? A golden statue of a calf in the center of the living room with everyone dancing around it naked? No, those Israelites did that, but that's not necessarily what we see in the homes today. We would never do that, but we'd watch it on TV, wouldn't we? We'd permit it in our homes as a type of entertainment. Interesting, they call it programming. Talk about secret and subtle, as we mentioned, as actually God speaks of this leading astray, being secret and subtle. How a perverted person from Hollywood can carefully work humor and emotion into this programming you into the glorification of some type of sin. We all know that a company will pay millions of dollars for as little as 20 or 30 seconds of commercials. In fact, some people just watch the Super Bowl for the commercials. And do these companies do it because it's fun? Making commercials is a lot of fun? No, because they get loads of money. They get loads of followers into their products. It works! How about a 30-minute infomercial? You go from 30 seconds, that's bad enough, into a 30-minute infomercial. That's really what any TV show is really like. You have the potential of somebody working their ideas into you. Maybe through emotions and drama and some comedy, and pretty soon you're on their team and they're glorifying some type of sin. And you just, in the laughter and maybe the tears of the drama happening, you set aside the sin that is happening. You put it aside, you brush it aside, because the story is so powerful. Don't you understand that there's programming going on? There's leading astray going on. Something that God would say, pick up stones and go after this thing. Take care of it. Speaking of infomercials, I remember when they first started coming out, I think I was right at a ripe age of 21. And these things came out and it talked about how you could get rich quick selling a property. Man, you could buy a house. You didn't need any down money, it said, in these tapes. You just got to buy our tapes. We'll show you how to buy a house. You can... you don't need no down money, and then you can flip it, and man, you'll be like this dude is with a white jacket in and a Rolls Royce. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to buy that thing. And I did. It was the dumbest thing I've ever did. It talked about selling my mom's refrigerator to get $300 for a down payment on something so I could trick somebody into buying something. I couldn't believe how stupid it was. What a disappointment. But that infomercial, just watching it, minute after minute, and testimony after testimony, yes, I could be that guy. That wasn't the only one I fell to. But I've come to realize that a lot of that is baloney, of course, by now, many years later, after some exercise machines that promised some things and other things that I've watched on TV, they would just break, or it's just the ideas wouldn't work. We need to watch out for the subtle work of the devil through these type of things. The TV is just one example that would lead us and the people in our homes astray. Note this particular passage is about an adult in the home that's in sin. It's been verified beyond a doubt. Living in sin. Inquiring diligently, it says in this verse here, we're to confront. We're to confront when someone is in sin. Inquire diligently. Really get into the matter with them. We're not to go on rumors or suspicion. We're really to find out for ourselves as parents, especially speaking to parents. But we need to take heed to this warning, though. If all we're looking for is the devil and the people in our house or in the church even or in the world, guess what you're going to find? That's all you're going to find is the devil. I talked about Patty's card today. I read a nice story in there. I said there was one thing in there that had to do with her teaching. It certainly does. We see Christ in you all. And that is so important to take that not only in the church, but back into the home. Is that we be looking for Christ in the people in our home. We be looking for the qualities of God. Yes, there's distortion, but we need to acknowledge the qualities of God. Not just always be looking for the devil and looking for sin, because that's all you're going to find if that's all you're looking for. Scripture definitely, God's word tells us that we have to look at each other after the manner of Christ, seeing Christ in each other. That's an important one to bring in balance with addressing sin in the home. The warning here of someone in outright sin is very clear, however. It can be as dangerous as bad programming on TV, especially if there are younger ones in the house and you have an older one that's living in some sinful, godless life. It's almost like having a TV on 24/7, programming the younger ones by their example they're living. I think it's even more powerful at leading people astray because it's so real. Sometimes the TV is kind of a la-la land, and we can kind of separate ourselves from what's going on that. But someone living in sin in the household and is that example every day, that's a type of programming as well. That's a type of subtle, secret leading astray. It's very real. Praise the Lord. The emphasis of what's going on in the home. So what are we doing here at the church? Let's get back. Let's get back to our homes and get to work. What are we doing here? What is the church for? We're told in Ephesians 4. It's very clear. There's part of it up there on the wall. What is the church for? It's for the equipping of the saints. You think of a soldier, you think of anybody that's going out on a job. They need the right tools and all that. They need the equipment. Even a hunter going out in the woods or a fisherman. They need to be equipped. You get out there and you don't have the equipment, what are you going to do? Not much. We need to gather here for that purpose, to make sure people have the equipment to get the job done in the homes. Equipping is going on in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 talks about faithfully gathering and becoming rooted and grounded in the things of the gospel and the things of Jesus Christ. Giving the word for correction and reproof. It's proving things out with the light of God's word. The word of God is living and powerful. Question?
I was just going to say that, like, Caleb started preschool this year. Mm-hmm. He's learned lots of bad behavior from being in school.
From the example.
There's a few kids in his class who, you know, like hit, and I mean, there's one little girl who hits and bites and says naughty words, and
so that's preschool.
Preschool, yeah.
Okay. So that's a, I mean, that's a thing to consider.
And I'm just like, it's just the beginning. And I'm like, oh no.
Right. It's a thing to consider, you know, definitely where we have our kids go to school and how we have them schooled. All these things need to be prayerfully considered because that is a real deal.
Yeah.
I mean, that's going to happen. So keep that in prayer as well for you. And it's good that you're right on top of that too. And that's a thing a parent needs to do is address that. You can see the luggage that a kid brings home and to make sure that luggage gets checked out the door really. But it is hard to avoid even if, you know, you homeschool, your Christian school or whatever you do, you try to go to extent of measures to shield your kid from that, and it's not possible in this world. So there is no pure shelter from that until we get to heaven. We need to be on guard as parents, and we need to be equipped as a church. We need to be doing what we're doing right now. And you're being equipped right now to deal with that situation, and so are all of us, by being in God's Word. So faithfully gathering and being rooted and grounded in the truth is so significant. It's an amazing, and we think it's just middle school, high school, but you're talking about preschool right now. This is preschool. All of this is preschool. It's just incredible. Wow. Let's keep each other in prayer. Definitely. Let's keep doing what we're doing. Let's be equipped. Giving the word for correction and reproof. The word of God is living and powerful. We need to realize that. We all come under that powerful living word every time we gather here. It is so true. This is so much the truth that it's prophetic. What do I mean by that? That means as I apply the word of God, it will come to pass. When it says love never fails, that will come to pass. As I apply God's word through the leading of his spirit, I can believe that it will come to pass. I can read something here. You can observe it in a teaching or truth. It'll come to pass before your eyes, maybe even this afternoon, throughout this week, as you apply his word. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to be able to latch onto God's word and see that very thing happen. That's a testimony I can share the rest of the afternoon and tell you about how God's word has brought that type of thing into my life where I could see it come to pass. Let's look a little more at the resources of the church for the family here, talked about in verse 8. I read this in the opening of our meeting today. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, I don't know what to do here, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke. These are different levels of fighting and contention in the home. Blood and blood might even be murder. I don't know on that one. Matters of controversy within thy gates, it says. Then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord God shall choose. Where do we go when there's trouble at home? And matters that are too hard. Where do we go to get equipped? Get thee up into the place which the Lord God shall choose. How many families fall into shambles because there isn't good fellowship happening? There isn't the strength and the power of God's community in that home. And there isn't heedance to the teachings that are going on. So God's provision for the family we see here is the place that the Lord God shall choose. His building, his church, his people. Things don't always go well at home. In that family factory that chugs along 24/7, does it? Doesn't always go well at home. The church does not exist for itself. I can't emphasize that enough. But to serve that family factory, that home, that group of people that are with each other 365. It's that factory, by the way, that produces a nation. It defines who we are as a country. It's very building blocks of our nation. The next generation is being formed and developed in the home. The church needs to realize, we need to realize as a church, that we do not replace the family or are in competition with it. What a crazy thought. What an absolutely silly thought. We are here to support it and to nurture the nurturing. We're here for the equipping of the saints, as Ephesians 4 was mentioned. That is why there are pastors. That's why there's teachers. Not so we can have a church to be some type of thing, but to equip the soldiers for the battles that are out there in the homes, in the community. Ephesians 4 not only mentions that, it talks about it being a work that is so clear that we look like one body in this effort, stitched together with the love of God. This blood and blood mentioned in this verse 8 reminds me of, sounds like murder, you know, when there's blood going, that don't sound good in the home, right? When blood's being drawn, things are getting pretty serious. Blood and blood. An issue at home. Quite often, when there is contention in the home, it does feel like somebody is killing you. Maybe slowly. Maybe verbally. Or some type of physical abuse or neglect, but some type of slow kill. Jesus would point out that it's the hate in the heart that is connected to that and is the same, on the same plane as murder. It's really bringing to light what sin is all about. Murder is just acting out that hate that is in the heart. Many folks don't want to face the consequences of killing someone, killing their brother or sister, or killing their spouse. So we opt for the slow kill. We murder with our words. We withhold affection. We neglect over months and years. Because we got that hate inside. No different, Jesus said. It's equivalent to murder in the eyes of the Lord. These are the things that can happen in a home. This is what we're equipping for when we're meeting here on Sunday mornings and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. In verses 9 through 11, "And you shall come unto the priests, the Levites," and now this process is happening as someone's taking their issue from home into the church. "Thou shalt come unto the priests and Levites and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, ask, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment." They're going to help you make a decision. "And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee." It's very distressing to me for the very rare times when I say, you really need to do this. There is no other option. Kind of like, thus says the Lord. Pull that one out very rarely and only when God leads me to. Most of the time is, I'm going to help you pray for God's will. And I'm going to show you some things in the scripture that will support your decision and help you make a decision. That's a lot of what I do. But it's very rare to me to say, no, what you're doing is wrong. You're heading for hell. You're heading for destruction. And when I say that to someone and it's completely ignored, that is very distressing to me. It's very distressing to me that the authority and the church is so disrespected in that way. Again, use it very carefully as a pastor, and any leader should use that type of thing very carefully, that type of advice where you're saying, you must do it this way. So dealing with issues. So the New Testament is no stranger to issues, of course. We're given a process similar to what we're reading today in the scripture on how to handle different issues. One thing that I noticed that parallels is that a matter is dealt with one-on-one at first. When there's an issue in the home, it's not like, well, the whole church should know about it. And 5 minutes later, and you know, it's, you know, I got a problem with Tony. I'm going to write it on YouTube and everything else, and post it on the internet, and just bring the whole world to this issue. There's a process that needs to happen. It's outlined here. It's in the New Testament. That's how God deals with things in the church, in the family, in our community. It needs to be dealt with one-on-one. That's the diligent inquiry of verse 4 that's mentioned there. You can underline that. To really seek out with that person, okay, what's going on in this person's life? Instead of falling to gossip and rumor and suspicion, to really talk with that person. Outside of anger, okay, not after an issue blows up, not, you know, 3 seconds later, the emotions are high. Really talk with the objective of getting things out on the table. We're told in the scripture, God would encourage us to go to the one who is offending and deal with it. And that's not easy. I, for one, don't like confrontation. It's not easy to confront someone. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about football. It's easy to talk about this and that. But to talk about sin and talk about these type of issues is not easy. to confront someone that possibly is in that sin. It could be worse though. We could just ignore the sin and catch the quotes. You like that when people do that? Love them into the kingdom because we are afraid we will offend them and scare them away. The reality more like is that we're afraid to lose our relationship with them completely and we become aiders and abiders in their mischief because we're afraid to confront. Remember, love, the teaching of love and truth are never to be separated. The communion table is the perfect example of love and truth, like two legs, a left and right leg that are working together. There's a truth about that cup up there when it's there that says that I'm a sinner. That's the truth. That cup also, and that bread, that body was broken for me, also speaks of a love that is greater than my sin, that crushes that sin. That love and that truth are so powerful, it brings me into a place of rebirth and regeneration. I'm a new creature in Christ because of that love and truth. Tough teaching today. The factory at home going on. We need to be equipping for that. You need to know what this church is here for, what God has planted us here for. It's not to be something in ourselves to look like something. It's to be a factory to equip the family factory at home. It's interesting that Jesus said something. Sometimes he said some things that are very hard, very difficult, but very true. He said, "You didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And it was actually in the context of the family. Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." In other words, he didn't come to compromise with sin, to make deals with the devil. Okay, I'll give you a little bit, and then I get a little bit. Yeah, we can bring a little bit of this sin into the church, and then as long as you let us, you know, have a great worship program. Not that kind of peace. That's the peace he's talking about when he's talking about this. The peace of compromise. Compromising with sin, making a deal with the devil. He came to make a sword, to bring the word, to cut it. Divide what is flesh from spirit. To make it clear in the family. This is who we serve. I have come to set a man at variance against his father. A daughter against her mother. It continues in Matthew 10. This is 34 through 36. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes, his enemy, shall be they of his own household. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? If you understand it's about compromising with sin, it makes perfect sense. Given the chance of compromising the truth or hiding it or becoming an enemy, a lot of times that's what it boils down to, doesn't it? Am I going to compromise the truth or hide it or risk being an enemy to my own son, my own daughter? The mother-in-law was mentioned there as part of the family. Some might say, well, no problem there. You know, if I become an enemy, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. But if it's your son, your own flesh and blood, your daughter, it's like, okay, are they going to come back ever? I have to tell them to go. Not easy. We need to be equipped as a church. We need to be praying for each other. We need God's word. We need to know that if it comes down to it, a sword might have to take place in the home. Division. Quite often, that's a very temporary thing. And us allowing something to continue could actually be a worse situation. It comes down to you loving God more than them. That's really what it boils down to. And if you love that child more than you do God, and you're willing to compromise, that child has become an idol in your life. They occupy a very dangerous place. You want your child to be safe. Don't let them in that place, because that's dangerous for them to be at the center of your life. It's dangerous for you. It's dangerous for them. A mom or dad who is centered on God is going to be the most effective mom or dad they can be. We're going to finish on this verse. I got a few more things to say about it. When it comes to working the truth, by the way, remember the parable of the sower. Whenever it comes to God's word and his truth, always remember the parable of the sower. Such a clear picture. There's a process of working the soil, planting, and then backing off. Allow what you said to work in. Allow your silent partner, you all have one, the Holy Spirit, to cause the growth. Trust God. Roger read it this morning from Proverbs. Trust God. Don't lean on your own understanding. You've got a silent partner. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've done your work. You stood by the truth. You brought light. And now allow the Holy Spirit to cause growth. What if you called up Gretchen? It was the middle of August. And you asked if you could come over and pick a couple of tomatoes. You want to make BLTs for dinner. She said, sure, come on over. Take as much as you want. You come over with your basket. You're all excited to get your tomatoes. You got BLTs in the vision. And there's Pastor Paul in the garden with a rototiller grinding up the whole garden to shreds. You say, what are you doing? You see tomatoes flying in the wheel of the turbine there. Said, I saw weed in the garden. What about all the fruit? Never mind. I come out and I saw weed in the garden. I got my rototiller out and I took out the whole garden. Never mind the fruit that was going on. Never mind the good stuff that was going on. The focus need not be just on the weeds. Sometimes I stand back after the garden is wiped out in those situations I could remember in the past. Flipping tables over, throwing things. What have I done? There is a process for working justice in the home and church. Dealing with sin, this is what these passages have been about this morning. There's a time for plowing and planting and a time for harvest as well. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit, folks. When things aren't going well, what does it say here in the Scripture? We need to gather together. We need to seek fellowship. We need to ask a sister to pray for you. We need to ask a brother. Maybe go to a pastor if situation warrants it. Praise the Lord. We'll pick up verse 12 next week. Some incredible things in the rest of this chapter. I was hoping to get to today. It's very difficult to not continue, but I must. The wise person once told me the spirit can only endure what the seed can. It can only sit so long. Praise you, Lord. I thank you. I'm just trembling right now, Lord God, because your spirit is here. You can definitely sense it. You're doing a mighty work upon all of us, Lord. Oh, how you love us, Lord. Your love for us is just something we're going to enjoy for eternity, Lord. Help us keep that in the front and leave everything else behind, Lord. This that trumps everything. Lord, we look to you, Lord, as a church now. We pray to you as one right now, Lord, that there would be power known in the families at home, Lord. The equipment that we're wearing right now, wouldn't it be dropped at the door on the way out? We would take it right with us and bring it home, Lord God. The truth that we heard today would be applied. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the people in this church, Lord Jesus, that you've brought together. We pray you'd increase us, Lord God, in our effectiveness in this community. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Enjoy the day.